You know, that light is not helpful if you can't see it. So somebody wave when we get close to about 11:40, okay? About 11:35. Give me a wave at 11:35 and we'll land this plane. I do have a friendship with your pastor, and Kathy and I have been with Matt and Elizabeth, and it's a joy to know them. In fact, spent some time with them at a leadership program at Dallas Seminary a number of years ago, and continued our friendship there in Waco when they were on the staff at a church there. And so it's a delight to be here this morning and see the ministry that you have and to share this time of worship with you. We're going to talk about two passages in 2 Corinthians today and next week. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through the end of chapter 3. And one of the songs that our worship team, they did a great job this morning. They sang about that we should rise with you lifted on your wings. The picture that you want to think about as you consider this sermon is a V-shaped formation of geese. Now, we're right in the middle of the central flyway. I have a friend with a large ranch near Hyco, and when the rain is good, his lake is about a large ranch, rather, and he has a 200-acre lake when the rain is good. And it's not a destination for those geese, but it is sort of a Hampton Inn for them. And it's an incredible sight to watch them come into that lake. And they'll stay a while, and then they'll probably be replaced by others. And that beautiful passage of geese from Canada to Mexico is part of the rite of both spring and fall. Now, there's three things about the geese that you need to understand. They are honking all the time. They understand something that we don't understand. We need encouragement. I often tell guys that I disciple, every person you meet today needs encouragement. Every person you meet today needs encouragement. And so they keep honking. That sound of the honking keeps them all flapping their wings. And you and I need to be those kinds of people, providing consistent encouragement. The geese also rotate leadership. They have a different goose at the head of the V all along. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We have one spirit, but many gifts. One body, but many members. Now, you're blessed with a fine senior pastor, and he leads in a distinctive way, but he's not the only leader in this ministry. And in fact, if you expect him to lead in every situation, especially situations where he may not have exactly the gifts for that role, you will harm him and hold your ministry back. And so the fact that there are multiple people leading in different situations and different opportunities is healthy, and it's the same reality that the geese follow as they make their journey. And then finally, because they are together, they get to travel 70% farther, what they call group lift. Group lift. Midlothian Bible Church is called to be a place of group lift, where together, as you honk and encourage, and as you share the leadership, and as you keep flapping your wings as a church family, you'll get a whole lot farther. The passages that we're going to look at the next two Sundays are rooted in that confidence that as we follow Christ, who is, in a sense, the head goose in every formation, right? He is the lead. He is the head. As we follow him, then you and I have the privilege of having maximum spiritual impact, even as we experience supernatural spiritual transformation. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I want to read verses 14 to 17. Verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. These verses tell us that as we experience God's presence, we have the opportunity to have an impact that will matter for eternity. The picture in this message of maximizing your spiritual impact, the picture at the beginning of the song, of this section, is the picture of the Roman triumph. The Roman triumph. It was a very distinctive cultural experience for those that were aware of what happened in the Roman Empire. And it had factors that had to be fulfilled in a specific way. In order for a Roman general to receive a triumphant entry into the city of Rome, in order for him to be celebrated as one of the great victors of the Roman Empire, he had to have a complete victory. It couldn't be a last-minute three-point shot that won the game. It was an overwhelming victory over the enemy. That had to be demonstrated by a massive death among his adversaries. At least 5,000 of the enemy had to die in order for him to receive a triumphant entry into the city of Rome. The first thing in the procession or the procession would be a white bull that would be slaughtered in the sacrifices required by the Roman religious system. Then there would be captives and the bounty. One of the great arches in Rome shows the bounty from Jerusalem as the Romans conquered that city in AD 70. Then there would be musicians. And then there would be the general and the family and the army. And on that chariot, standing right behind the general, there would always be a slave. And as all the crowds were cheering, the slave would whisper in the general's ear, "You are only a man. You are only a man." Isn't that interesting? As they were celebrating this complete victory, they were reminding the general, "You are only a man." That's the picture that Paul introduces in this passage. And he says that Christ always leads us in a triumphant procession. But there's nobody whispering to Christ, "You are only a man." God the Father has declared He is God in the flesh. We are following a King who will never die, a King who is completely and utterly victorious. And that perspective, that triumphant perspective, is what we must embrace if we're to experience the blessings that God has for us in this life. In verse 14, the very first part of that verse, we are told to embrace God's triumphant perspective. And He gives us a couple of suggestions about, or instructions about, how that can be a reality for us. We will embrace this perspective. God always leads us into triumph. No matter what happens, I'm going to be victorious in Christ. No matter what happens. Kim mentioned, my wife has been ill. She has cancer. And found out last summer, she'd had remarkable health for 66 years. When they discovered she had cancer, she took zero medicines. Not even aspirin. And they began to do surgery and then other anesthesias and tests and chemo. She has a family history of depression and anxiety. And the combination of all those things caused her sleep to become very disrupted. And they gave her some medicine for the sleep, which sort of threw her over the cliff in desperate suicidal depression. And now, almost 8 months later, we have some good days and we have some hard days. We're in a bad situation, a hard situation, a painful situation. This verse is still true. He is leading us into triumph. We're praying that even though she cannot do the chemo, that God will spare her life and give her years of health as far as her colon is concerned. And we're asking God to continue to give wisdom as she gets counseling and as they try to deal with the medical issues that she faces, so that she will return to the happy and stable and fruitful person that she was for decades in our ministry. This verse is true when the wheels come off in your life. He leads us into triumph. And the reason it's true is every promise he's made to Kathy and to me are still fully in force. We are surrounded by his loving kindness. In fact, when we pray, we repeat these truths over and over again. We are surrounded by the loving kindness of God. We are safe in the refuge and the fortress that he provides. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is in the process of preparing for us a home that will be a place of incredible joy for all eternity. He always leads us into triumph. And so in order for this to become a reality in our lives, we need to make thankfulness a priority. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we should be thankful in all things. Am I thankful that my wife has cancer? That she's struggling with depression and anxiety? Not a second. Am I thankful in the midst of that? As long as I'm focusing on God. Have I always focused on God in this situation? No. Have I become discouraged? You bet. Have I thrown a few pity parties? Yeah. But guess what's happened? There's another verse in the Psalm that says that even though we stumble, he will not let go of us. I've got three beautiful grandchildren, a 4-year-old granddaughter, a 1-year-old grandson, both of whom are my daughter's children, and my son and his wife have a 1-year-old grandson. Now, my granddaughter's, she's up and going. But I've got one grandson that's just learning to walk. And when he and I walk together, and I've got him by the hand, there's a real likelihood he'll stumble. But will he fall? Not a chance. Because I got him. He stumbles, but I'm not letting go. And that's our Heavenly Father. He will not let go. And so we are able to experience the confidence in God's triumph as we make thankfulness a priority. We have so much to be thankful for. Our family has so much to be thankful for. And as long as we start with thanksgiving, remember in Philippians 4 it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. If you leave out thanksgiving, you're never going to experience God's peace. But if you start with thanksgiving, God begins to work in your life to give you the perspective that allows you to embrace his triumphant perspective. The starting point for thanksgiving is what Christ has done for us. We are compelled by the love of Christ to serve him. If Christ died for us, will he not also give us all things? The one who died for me and died for Kathy and died for you will not desert us. And ultimately, he will never disappoint us. Secondly, not only do we need to make thanksgiving and thankfulness a priority, we need to keep our focus on God's faithfulness and his glory. You and I are called to abide in Christ. We'll deal with that a little bit more in just a moment. But we're also called to focus on his faithfulness. There's a great part of 2 Corinthians that we're not going to be able to look at, but I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 4 just to sort of stir up your enthusiasm for what he's teaching in this section. Because in 2 Corinthians 4, two times Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Why would you tell people not to lose heart twice in just a few verses? Because you're concerned about them losing heart, right? Jesus over and over again tells his disciples, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why did he do that? They were afraid. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. And the reason he did that is Timothy struggled with being ashamed. Don't lose heart. And in 2 Corinthians 4, just real quickly, we don't lose heart because of the mercy of God that we experienced when we trusted Christ. When we look back, we see his mercy full and complete and amazing in his love and kindness to us. When we look at the present, no matter how awful it is, and he describes just catastrophic circumstances, we are cast down, but not despairing. When we look at the present, we see his power, because his power shows his greatness even through the cracks in our life. Even in the midst of our frailty, he says we're nothing but cracked jars. And through the cracks, we see the power of God in our life in the present. And then he says, when you look to the future, it's glory. No matter how hard it is now, compared to the glory that you're going to receive in heaven, it's not even worthy of comparison. It's like me and my 4-year-old granddaughter being on that seesaw. You know, I could launch her. But I wouldn't dare do that. I'm balancing it out. But compared to my weight and her weight, there's just no comparison. And so God calls us to keep our focus on his faithfulness and his mercy and our salvation, his power and his work in our life, his glory for the future. As I'm talking about that, many of you say, I know that. I've experienced that. I understand that. That's exactly right. But if you're here this morning and you came because somebody invited you, or you've been coming and Matt's been preaching, but you still aren't sure exactly what this all means, you may be here with people who love Christ, but if you're honest with yourself, you've never trusted Christ. You're not headed to triumph. You're headed to devastation. And God's quickening your awareness that you need something. It's not coming to church. One time a guy told me, I'm trying to get closer to the church. And I said, well, you know, you may be surprised for me to tell you this, but that is not what you need to do. Getting closer to the church is not going to help you a lick. The question is, have you trusted Christ? And I shared with James these truths. God created you to have an intimate relationship with him now and forever. That's why you were put on planet Earth. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we were created for eternity. This life, whether it's 20 years or 110 years, is just a vapor. You were created for eternity. And God desires to spend eternity with you in perfect, intimate fellowship. But you and I and every person who ever lived followed our forefathers, Adam and Eve, and we have rebelled against God. Now, your rebellion may be respectable. You may not be robbing banks and hurting people. Your rebellion may be, in fact, pretty impressive. You may have accomplished a lot. And you're really proud of it. And everybody tells you what a great job you've done. But really what you're doing is declaring independence from God. And God calls that sin. And not only are you and I sinful, but we're in a situation where we can't fix it ourselves. The Bible says that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true for everybody. Moral reformation, turning over a new leaf, trying to do better. never going to help you a lick. You've got a bad situation, and it's worse than you ever dreamed. And in the midst of that hopeless situation, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die on the cross to pay completely for your sin. And if you hear that and understand that, you have heard the best news that God has ever given to any person. But hearing it and even understanding it is not what it takes to begin a relationship with God. You must agree with God and accept by faith that His payment for sin through His Son Jesus Christ is all it took for you to begin a relationship with Him that not only will result in transformation now, but joy and blessing for all eternity. So if you're here this morning and you've just sort of been hanging around the edges, I hope that as we continue to preach, you will start thinking about your response to God. I'm going to pray at the end of the service, going to give you a chance to receive Christ. But you don't have to wait till then. My daughter, when she was very young, heard the gospel and made some response. But when she was 8 years old, she went with my wife to the Littlest Wise Men there at Fort Worth. It's a little gospel-oriented drama. And on the way home, on Hewlin Street there, she and her mom were talking. And she said, "Mom, I don't think I really understood it when I was a younger person, when I was a preschooler. I don't know if I really trusted Christ." And my wife, they were about 5 minutes from home. She said, "We'll talk to Daddy when we get home." And my little daughter said, "No, stop now. I must receive Christ." So they pulled into the Diamond Shamrock station there on Hewlin, and she prayed in the car. She couldn't even wait to get home. Now that's a person who understood that they needed a Savior. You see, the core of thankfulness to God is gratitude for what Christ has done for us. All the other circumstantial blessings can be some icing on the cake. But the heart of the matter is Christ has forgiven you of your sin and provided life now and for eternity through Him. Embrace a triumphant perspective rooted in a salvation that is secure, in a future that is certain because of what Christ has done for you. Secondly, in verses 14b through 17, we need to unleash Christ's persuasive and provocative aroma. He says in verse 14 that this aroma comes through us. And it uses two different words. The general word is just a smell. And I often tell people, one of your goals in life is to smell like Jesus. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that they knew that the men that they were dealing with had been with Jesus. How many of you like to camp? Anybody like to go camping with your family? Now, one of the best parts of camping is a fire, right? And when you go camping and you have a fire, what do they often say about the direction of the smoke? It always follows beauty, right? It always follows beauty. But if you spend much time around a campfire, when you come home, what do you smell like? You smell like smoke. You can't avoid it. The only way to get rid of the smoke is to wash the clothes. And sometimes even that doesn't help. You see, if you spend time with Jesus, you'll smell like Jesus. So one of the words here is a general term. How do you smell? And he tells us that if we're going to smell like Jesus, if we're going to have an aroma that is an influence on people, we need to do a number of specific things. We need to spend time with Him. And the way we spend time with Him is by depending on Him. He says in John chapter 15, abide in Christ, live with Christ, share time with Christ. Make sure that you're learning step by step how to depend upon Him. He tells in these verses that we need to spend time with Him. Remain in me, he says. We need to obey His truth. He says, my words, or we need to absorb His truth. My words will remain in you. And then we need to obey His truth. When you know the truth and don't do it, what are you really saying to God? What are you saying? This time I'm smarter than you, right? This time I think I'm smarter. You say this, I think I'll do this. I'm smarter this time. You say, well, I don't really say that, but yeah, you do. And of course, the consequence of that is painful, right? We not only experience the discipline of God, but we miss the opportunities to be useful to God. I want to give you a little paradigm. This is one of the things that Matt uses in the discipleship material that we developed. And it's called dependence mode. Dependence mode. Would you be kind enough to bring me my phone? Because I'd sure hate to know it's about 11:35 right now. So I'm going to... Oh, we'll make it. Thank you so much. Dependence mode is basically saying, God, here's my life. It's practicing Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You present yourself to God. You do that at the beginning of the day, and you enter the day saying, God, whatever you have prepared for me to do, I want to respond. He says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace, right? Not of works that no man should boast. But then he says we're created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that he's already prepared for us. So we enter the day saying, God, you got things prepared. I don't want to miss them. I'm looking for them. Now, when you look for something, what happens? You start seeing it. Have you ever bought a new car and then suddenly realized a whole bunch of other people had the same kind of car? Because you're looking for it. And when you're looking for what God wants you to do, and you see it coming towards you, then you say, God, help me. Help me respond kindly. Help me respond wisely. Help me tell the truth, even though I'd rather avoid the issue, whatever the circumstances. And when you're responding to God, and you're depending on Him, He begins to use your life. And that really is fun, isn't it? That's exciting. In fact, that's exactly why you were created, to be God's instrument in the world that we live in. That's the only reason He left you here. Release, respond, and when you suddenly realize you're not seeing what God has for you, maybe you start seeing what He wanted you to do 10 minutes after it happened. Has that ever happened to you? So when you start seeing what God's prepared through the rearview mirror, that's a pretty good signal that things may not be quite right. And the clues that I have discovered in my own life is that when I'm anxious about something, when I'm angry about people not doing it the way I want them to, when I'm arrogant because it went so well, you made the deal, you passed the course, you did whatever you did that you made you pat yourself on the back. When you start focusing on anxiety, anger, arrogance, that sense of alienation from God, you're in what we call default mode. Now, default mode is interesting because you don't have to do anything to be there. Default mode is you living life on your terms and your own strength. And how long have you been practicing that? How long? My little one-year-old grandsons, as cute as they are, they're sharpening their default mode. They want everything their way. The one-year-old that has a four-year-old sister, she is stimulating his default mode. And so if you don't do anything, if you don't release control of your life to God, you'll be in default mode. Now, you may be very respectable. You may even be leading a church. Is it possible to preach a sermon in default mode? Certainly it is. In fact, you can even preach a good sermon, and God can use it in the lives of people. If you're most focused on how people are responding, if you're most concerned about how impressive you are, you're in default mode. Doesn't mean God doesn't use it. It just means you don't get to enjoy it. If you want to enjoy life, you live in dependence mode. Because let me tell you, God's got incredible things for you to do. And while you're in dependence mode, guess what? That aroma of Christ is unleashed. People start smelling something they hadn't smelled before. And they start being curious about it. Secondly, you need to generously demonstrate love, because when you are in dependence mode, you're looking out after the best interests of others. Love is often kind and compassionate and sweet and loving in the way that we think of, but sometimes love is telling people hard things too, isn't it? Tender love is pretty easy because everybody loves that. Have you ever been in a situation where you need to tell somebody the truth and you just really didn't want to? That may be the most loving thing you can do, is be honest. We got an issue. We need to deal with it. If you're a supervisor and you've got an employee who's not doing the work he needs to do or she needs to do, if you don't tell them the ways that they need to change to do a better job, what will eventually happen? You'll eventually have to let go. Let them go. Because you just can't afford to have somebody who's not doing the work that they're supposed to do. The most loving thing you can do is often telling people truth that's going to be hard short term, but really good long term. We need to love people. We need to look for opportunities to be loving and great and caring for them. Help them. In the neighborhood, just help people that need help. If they've got a sickness, take them a chicken pot pie. My wife took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of chicken pot pies over the 27 years we were at McKinney Church. In fact, she'd make four or five pies, leave with all five pies, and all I'd have left is the smell. That was a tough moment for me. We finally negotiated. She had to leave one of them at home. Small things, large things, help people. Pray for people. For 20 years, I was the chaplain for the TCU football team. And when they'd ask me to pray, I'd pray for them. I discovered early in my ministry, when somebody says pray, the time to pray is right then. And so these huge football players, 6'6", 310 pounds, they'd tell me their grandmother was sick. I say, okay, John, don't take your eyes off of practice. Coach doesn't like it if you're not looking at practice. Keep your eyes wide open. I'd keep my eyes open. I'd put my hand up on his shoulder pad, and we'd pray for his grandma. Next time I saw him, I'd say, hey, John, how's your grandma doing? When people ask me to pray, I pray. If I'm in the restaurant, they say, would you pray for this? I say, let's pray right now. Pray for people. Help them. Pray for them. And then tell them. Tell them the truth about Christ. Tell them that what they need is not just a friend. They need a friend who will never disappoint them. And that's Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third thing. We need to graciously answer questions. If you're living like this, if you're depending on God, if you're loving people, folks are going to have questions. Now, not everybody's going to like it. You're going to be a person that is attractive to some and not attractive to others. But there will be people that have questions. And when they ask questions, make sure you put the spotlight on Jesus. Don't let them think that you're just a pretty good person. Make sure they know that the only reason you are acting the way you are is because you have a Savior who is able to help you be the kind of man you always wanted to be. Be the kind of woman you believe God wants you to live like. And so as God works in your life, you'll discover people become curious. It is never a good thing when people are surprised to find out you're a Christian. Isn't that right? When they say, I didn't know you were a Christian. That's never good. That is never good. And when they find out you're a Christian and you're living like a Christian, not perfectly, they don't expect perfection, but they do anticipate authenticity. When you're authentic, they start having questions about the Bible, about, what does God think about this? And then you get a chance to answer their questions. Now, it's interesting, in both Colossians 4 and 1 Peter 3, when Paul in prison is praying that God will give him a chance to share the gospel, remember, he's in prison for sharing the gospel, and he says, pray that I'll be able to share the gospel while I'm in prison. He talks about being ready to respond to people with gracious, flavorful speech. Peter says that we should set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. If you're living this kind of life, people are going to have questions. And then you got a chance to say, I'd like to share that with you. And then you briefly share the gospel. Because the reason I am the way I am is because Jesus Christ is such a great Savior. and you point them toward Christ. That's what makes life exciting. When I was in the Air Force, as Kim mentioned, I was stationed in Turkey. We were monitoring the Russian launch facility in the middle of the 1970s. Our facility was right along the Tigris River, just north of the Iraq-Syria border there. And I was a Christian. 300 guys, about 10 women in the middle of the desert, none of them with their families. Most of them, many of them, were not the kind of men they should have been overseas. And they began to give me the business for not going with them downtown to visit the various places where they could find some degree of satisfaction. They began to mock me. They began to suggest things about me because I was not involved in the immorality they were involved in. Now, I just didn't take it personally. Because that same guy, when he found out his wife was sick or his daughter was ill or his wife was going to leave him, guess what he did? Lieutenant Horton, will you pray for me? My family's in trouble. You see, when you live like Christ, the truth is, some people are going to think it's the aroma of life. It's going to be like roses. It's going to smell great. You know, when you get roses, what do you do when you get some roses? Now, I'm sure some people are allergic, but for most people, that's pretty great, right? But for some people, your life will be like the stench of death. When I was in Turkey, when I've been in India, I know what that smells like. It is overwhelming. It is awful. And for a person who's running from God, your life is awful. But they're not reacting to you. They're reacting to Jesus. Don't take it personal. Because the person who's reacting most viciously to what you're doing is often a person that God's already working on. That's the reason they are overreacting. God's already working on them. And when you react negatively to them, you squander an opportunity to be useful to God. These verses tell us in verse 14 to 17 that ministry that pleases God is motivated by gratitude to God, and it is not person-centered but Christ-centered ministry. Now let's look at verses 1 to 6 very quickly. How do you cultivate this kind of Spirit-empowered ministry? He tells us three things in verses 1 to 6. In verse 1, first of all, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of recommendation to you or from you? He says, resist the desire to impress others. Don't focus on impressing others. He says, we don't need a letter of recommendation. He says, your life is our recommendation. If you own a business, you often get recommendations or references about people you're thinking about hiring, right? And after hiring scores of people over 27 years at a church in Fort Worth, I discovered that most times they weren't very helpful. Here's one of the great recommendations that I read about. Bob Smith was a guy who did not do his job. And they were hoping he would leave. And so when the boss gave him a reference, it says, if you can get Bob Smith to work for you, you will be indeed fortunate. Now, authentic influence is rooted by a desire to please God. And guess what? Pleasing God impacts people. It may not impress them short term, but it'll impact them long term. Secondly, we need to rejoice in the growth of other believers. He says in verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, the joy of ministry is seeing God change the lives of other people. I love being a pastor. I love preaching. But the great joy is seeing guys' lives change, seeing people's lives change, having their wives come up and say, our home is different. because you spent time with my husband. That's the joy of ministry. And in fact, I'll just tell you this, the reward of heaven is relational. It's not tangible. It's not the crown you're going to get. Because what are you going to do with that crown? You're going to put it at the feet of Jesus and you're not going to go pick it up, as one of my guys suggested. I says, you know, even a guy from Alabama knows not to pick it up once you put it on put it at the feet of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, who is my joy, my crown, my hope, my glory? It's you and the way God has changed your life. When you focus not on impressing people, but on rejoicing how God is using your life to make an impact in the lives of others, you are encouraged to rely not on yourself, but on God. He says in verses 4 to 6, such confidence we have through Christ. This is a distinctive word. It's complete confidence. It's not hoping it's going to happen. It's absolute, complete confidence. I know for sure this is going to be an outcome that's a blessing. You mentioned Auburn. Auburn won national championship several years ago. It's getting further and further in the rearview mirror now. But we won on a field goal in the last seconds. And when I watched that game the first time, man, I was just a bundle of nerves. Every time we'd throw an interception, every time we'd fumble, every time they'd do something, I just, oh, why are you doing that? I was wrestling on the couch trying to tackle people that were getting away. But when they get ready for the national championship, they start showing the championships from years past. And not long ago, I saw the Auburn championship game. It was late at night. They don't show the old games early in the day, but it was late at night. And when I watched that game, did I have any stress at all? Every time we messed up, no big deal. I knew what the outcome was. We have complete confidence. We know what the outcome is. And then he goes on in these verses and he says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's a different word. Adequacy is a word that means that we're qualified. You see, our complete confidence in Jesus Christ gives us adequacy in our ministry. You and I are not adequate by ourselves. We only can be adequate when we're depending on the one who is completely and absolutely reliable. And so you and I have this privilege of ministering to people in such a way as we rely on the sufficiency of Christ, as we celebrate our identity with Him, as we live in dependence on Him, expecting His empowerment, responding with a sense of confidence, you're with me, you prepared this for me to do, you're going to give me the strength to do it. And as we do that, we work through life doing what God has prepared for us so that the aroma of Christ is unleashed around us so that some of the people that are smelling roses are going to have questions and they're going to want to know why you have hope, especially in situations that are very painful. See, when hard times come to your life, God's not hurting you just to make it painful for you. It is hurtful. But when you're in the midst of hard times and you still hang on to God and let Him and trust Him to hang on to you, and you tell somebody that God has given you all you need in Jesus Christ, people believe it. If everything's going great, they say, hey, why not? Your life is just perfect. But when it's really hard, the question isn't, why did God let this happen? The question is, what is God doing that will expand my impact for Jesus Christ? The key idea this morning is this. We share in God's triumphant purpose as He empowers Christ focused ministry that matters forever. When I'm focused on what matters forever, I'm involved in something that honors Christ. Next week, we're going to focus on stimulating spiritual transformation. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that these friends, as they ponder these truths, as they think about what it means for them to live in dependence upon you in the week that lies ahead, as they are thankful for the triumph that is absolutely certain because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and as the risen Lord, what he has promised to do for us, we pray that Midlothian would be a place where in the neighborhoods, in the businesses, and in the schools, well, not the schools this week, but in the weeks that lie ahead, that you would unleash the aroma of Christ, and that these friends would be ready to give an answer that puts the focus on how great Jesus is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.